Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful that we can, again, worship you this morning, that you've graciously called us to worship, to glorify your name. Lord, we have sang praises to you. We've heard your scriptures read. We've prayed to you. And Lord, now we ask that you meet with us as we open your holy word. You would speak to us by your word and by your spirit, that we may see the glory of Christ this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. We are going to look at what gives us our hope in the Christian life, and that is the resurrection of our Savior this morning. It is the Christmas season, so we do celebrate the birth of Christ, and yet his birth was leading to the rest of his life, to his perfect life that he lived under the law for us, to his death, his betrayal, his arrest, his crucifixion, to his burial, and as we see this morning, to his resurrection. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. We remain in our sins. We are the most to be pitied in this life because we believe a lie. And yet, we believe in faith that the Scripture is true, the Scripture is real, that Christ really did be raised from the dead. He was resurrected so long ago. And John wants us to see the eyewitness account of Mary Magdalene. She was the first to be able to see the risen Lord Jesus. And so we have this account for us in John's Gospel in chapter 20. And I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read it together. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciples went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Father, once again, we ask and plead that you would help us to understand the truth of this passage, that we would see the majesty and the beauty and the glory of our risen Savior. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The last couple of weeks, we have seen the end of this story where Jesus has been in the garden. He was betrayed and arrested. He was denied by one of his closest disciples, Peter. And then we saw his trial before Pilate and heard the cries of the Jewish crowd, "Crucify him, crucify him." And last week we saw where Jesus was there on the cross and they pierced his body. The blood and the water came out, and then Joseph and Nicodemus would take the body of Jesus and bury him there in the borrowed tomb. It seemed as if hope had been lost. These disciples had given their whole lives to following after this man, Jesus, the one that said that they would, if they followed him, he would make them fishers of men. And now, here, on this early Sunday morning, the first day of the week, it says that, verse 1, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and she saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. It's interesting. The other gospel accounts tell us that there was a few other women there, but John wants to highlight here the faith of Mary Magdalene. In Mark's account, it says that on their way, they're asking, how are we going to move the stone? How are we going to get in? They want to properly anoint the body of Jesus. Well, it's here while it's still dark, the first day of the week. It says that she recognizes the tomb is open. And so she runs, it says in verse 2, to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. This is John, who is the author of this gospel. And what does she say? She says that they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. She's worried that someone has stolen the body of Jesus. Now, there's good reason for this. It's because in this day, there were people that were grave robbers that would go into tombs, go into graves, and steal the bodies. And so she assumes that the grave has been opened. There's this ginormous stone that has been rolled aside. And now she's fearful that someone's stolen the body of the Lord Jesus. And so what happens? Verse 3, it says, Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. So Peter and John, they get word from Mary. The tomb, the stone has been rolled away. And so they begin to take off to the tomb. Now notice what John says in verse 4. The two were running together. You have Peter, John. These are some early leaders in the early church. And they're running together. And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. John is telling us that he outran Peter. He was quicker than Peter. He was faster than Peter. Now, rather than John just bragging about this, Peter is probably much older than John. This is a detail that finds itself in an eyewitness account. We've seen this all throughout the gospel, that John wants us to make sure that he was there, present, there in the ministry of Jesus, at the death of Jesus, at the resurrection of Jesus. Last week we saw this, verse 34 of chapter 19. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who had seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. John does not just add these details. I've said this over and over and over. He doesn't just fill space up just for the sake of filling space up in the gospel. He gives us details on purpose so that we can see that John was there and that we are called to believe this eyewitness account. So John tells us, yes, I ran ahead faster than Peter, but what happened once they got to the tomb? Verse 5, stooping in and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. You can imagine this. You can picture this. John, once he gets there, Peter's still running. And so he goes ahead and peeks in first and looks, and he sees the wrappings there, but he sees no body. Verse 6 tells us Peter also came following him. And Peter, like Peter does, he enters the tomb. He's not going to wait. He's going to go straight in there and see what is happening. And it says that he also saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up by itself. Like other passages, like other verses in the Gospel of John, there has been a lot of speculation about these particular verses. But what is it? Why did John make this detail known? Not just about him running faster, but here, now they're in the tomb, and you have these linen wrappings lying there in the face cloth that's rolled up to the side. Why would John tell us specifically about this? Well, I think he wants us to go back to John chapter 11, when Jesus is there at the grave of Lazarus, and Jesus is there with Mary and Martha, comforting them about their brother who has passed away. And he tells them that he's going to do something. He's going to honor the Lord and the Father by making Lazarus come back to life. And in John 11, verse 43, it says this, "And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. And his face was wrapped up around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go." So here, in this same gospel account, John's gospel, you have another man that's raised back to life. But when Lazarus comes forth from the grave, he's hopping out of the tomb because he still has the linen wrappings around him. He still has his grave clothes on. Why? Because Lazarus will again die. His coming back to life was not to be like Jesus's, not at that moment anyway. When you have the linen wrappings here in John 20 and the face cloth rolled up to the side, Jesus no longer needs them. Why? Because he's overcome death. He's overcome the grave. He never will die again. His resurrection is different. He now has a glorified, resurrected body, never to experience the pains of suffering and sickness and death again. It's what Paul tells us our hope is in Philippians chapter 3. He tells us this, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even subject all things to Himself." Paul says one day, for the believer, there's hope. We too will have a glorified, resurrected body. Lazarus was going to die again one day, but one day when Christ returns, he won't need those linen wrappings anymore either. We no longer will need our caskets and anything else. We will be resurrected for those who have hope. And Jesus here has left these grave clothes because he no longer needs them. There is great hope in this picture here for the believer. John wants us, without a shadow of doubt, to see Christ has risen from the grave. That is the hinge point that causes a lot of people to stumble in this world. A lot of people to stumble over Christianity. It's the virgin birth, it's the beginning of the life of Christ, and it's the end of his earthly ministry, the resurrection, that a lot of people have a hard time understanding and a hard time believing. It's hard to believe in the supernatural. It's hard to believe in something that you can't see and touch. And that's why next week, Lord willing, we'll see where Thomas is invited by Jesus to touch where the scars were so that he could truly believe that Jesus has been raised back to life. But here, John has written this for a purpose. Look back at verse 8. "So the other disciple, speaking of himself, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and he believed." That's what John wants you to see. He wants you to see the faith happening, transforming that first Easter morning where they go to the tomb. John's a little weary once he first gets there. Peter goes in. They see the linen wrappings, the face cloth, and finally John enters. He sees and believes. And why does John make the point that he believes in that moment? Because he wants his readers, who would read this in the first century and read this 2,000 years later, to confront with themselves, do you believe the same? Have you believed in the resurrection of Jesus? Do you believe that this story is true, that this is not just another words on a page, that this truly happened? John wants us to see that he believed that day. He believed that Christ overcame the grave. It's why we sing often, "Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed over the grave, who rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die." That's our Savior. That's Christ the Lord. He is risen today and each and every day, forever and ever. And the question becomes, have you believed? Have you trusted? Have you believed in the Savior that gave his life and has overcome sin in the grave? John wants us to believe. Christ wants us to believe. Notice what happens in verses 9 and 10, though. Though John believes, they don't fully understand. "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." So the disciples went away again to their own homes. So he believes, but his knowledge, his understanding is not full. It can't be. Not in this lifetime. It must grow. We see this in the case of all of the gospel writers at this point in time of the resurrection story. They don't fully get it. Jesus had been telling them over and over and over he was going to die, and then 3 days later he would rise back from the dead, but they did not fully understand. And so John tells us, well, we didn't fully understand. We still had to understand. We still had to grow in our knowledge. And I don't know about you, but this passage right here, this portion of the passage gave me a lot of comfort this week, because I don't know everything. You don't know everything as believers. We understand some. We continue to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus. But this is one of the pillars of the early church who was willing to say, I didn't fully understand. I didn't fully know. I had to continue to grow in my knowledge. That's why his other friend here, the other disciple Peter that ran with him, would write years later to a group of churches. In his second letter, he would say, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We are called to continue to grow in our faith, to grow in our understanding. It's the importance of knowing our scriptures, believing them, being transformed by them. John said, we did not yet fully understand all things. They went away to their homes, and then John shifts the scene back to Mary, verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so she wept. As she wept, she stooped in and she looked into the tomb. So now we have the first glimpse of Mary looking into the tomb, and here's what she sees, verse 12. Two angels in white sitting at the head and at the feet of where Jesus had been laid. So she looks into the tomb and she sees these angels here. And then the angels ask her a simple question. Woman, verse 13, why are you weeping? Now, the angels are not looking for information. They know what's happened. They know exactly why she's weeping. They're in some ways lightly helping her to see, Mary, there's no need to cry. There's no need to shed tears. Christ has been risen. He is no longer here. But she tells them in verse 13, she's crying because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. It says in verse 14, when she turned around, she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. She turns around, she's been talking with these angels, and she thinks he's the gardener. And Jesus speaks to her, and he says to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Jesus is not rebuking her. He is comforting her as her Savior, as her Lord. She is honest. It says she supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. There's several different reasons why Mary might not have seen Jesus for who he is in that moment. It could have been her tears, could have been crying. We all know what it's like to cry so hard to where your eyes are red and puffy and you can't see clearly. It could have been it. It could have been that Mary wasn't expecting to see Jesus when she turned around. If you ever been in a store somewhere and you turn around and you see someone and you look straight at them and you don't recognize them because you don't think that they're supposed to be right there, that could have been the case. But more than likely, it was that she was supernaturally prevented for just a moment from clearly seeing who Jesus was. Because look at the next verse, verse 16, what happens. She thinks he's the gardener, and Jesus said to her one word, Mary. He says one word to her, Mary. Why would Jesus say this one word to her? John chapter 10, Jesus says this to us, verse 2. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Here is the good shepherd who laid his life down for his sheep, looking straight in the face of one of his own, saying the sheep's name, helping her to see and to hear his voice, finally being able to see who he is. She cries out in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Her eyes are open in an instant. Once again, this calls us, it demands of us asking, have you heard the voice of the shepherd calling you? Has he called your name? Is he calling your name this morning for you to come forth and to believe, to confess and repent of your sins and to truly trust in the good shepherd that laid his life down and that rose victoriously that first Easter morning? Have you been called by the shepherd? Have you heard your voice said by the shepherd? Here, Mary finally sees. She finally understands. Here is a glorious moment. Mary Magdalene is the first person to encounter the risen Lord Jesus in all of history. Now, there's been many millions since then who have had eyes of faith to see, but here is Mary Magdalene seeing Jesus, the resurrected Savior, for the first time. I think it's appropriate to stop for just a second because Mary Magdalene has got a legend about her. There's many legends throughout history, but she has a lot of myth that surrounded her from many different people in church history and books and novels and movies. Many think of her as very scandalous, as an adulterer, having a very unpleasant background when it comes to her sinfulness. And yet, Scripture doesn't speak to any of that. Scripture tells us this. She was there at the cross. She was here at the resurrection. And it tells us one other passage in Luke chapter 8 that she did have seven demons and Jesus cast them out. We have put, in my opinion, bad legends and myths upon Mary Magdalene. Now, we don't know her story fully. But what we do know, she was in darkness at one time, but she's been set free. So here's just a point of application for us to think about that we have to be careful about what we believe about the things of Scripture and ask ourselves, do what I believe, does it truly come from Scripture or does it come from something else? That's why I've said over and over and over, we have to be careful about who we listen to and the books we read and things that we study because not everybody is trying to lead you on the right path. There are people that try to lead astray, but here, whatever Mary's past was, she is the first person to encounter the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Savior. And no one can take that away from her. That is a glorious heritage that she has been given. But it was not just for Mary that day. Look at verse 17. She's so excited to see Jesus. Matthew's gospel tells us she falls at his feet and begins to worship. Here, John records a different kind of conversation, one that we might not expect. Jesus speaks to her and says, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." He tells Mary, "Stop. It is not time to hold on to me." It's as if a child holding on to the leg of a parent, telling them, "Don't go, don't leave, don't leave me." Jesus is telling her, "I've not yet ascended." He will be with them for another few weeks until he goes back to the Father. He's telling her, "There's something that you need to do. Let go of me for the time being. I must ascend to the Father." But he tells her in verse 17 to do something. "Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." It's easy to read past that, but just remember who it is that Jesus is speaking of. He tells Mary, "Go and tell the others. Go and tell Peter." And think about Peter. Peter was the one that said, "Jesus, I will lay my life down for you." And what did he do? He denied Jesus three times. "I don't know that man. I don't know him. I don't know him." And here, Jesus is telling Mary, "Go tell my brethren, my disciples, my followers, that I'm going to go back to the Father, to my God who is their God, my Father who is now, because of my accomplished, finished work, he is their Father." That's why Paul says we can cry out, "Abba, Father." We have been adopted into the family because of the work of Christ, and Jesus wants his disciples to remember that. Whatever they've done, they scattered, they fled, in the greatest moment of Jesus' need, they ran away. But Jesus says, "Go tell them. Go tell them the good news that I am alive and I'm going back to the Father." They've been restored, forgiven, loved, because, again, our love, the love of God, doesn't depend on us. It depends on Christ, which is always solid. And so what happens? Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. I've seen the risen Savior." And then she tells them all the things that he said to her. She's obedient. She has faith. She trusts in Jesus. And she goes back and bears witness to the risen Savior, to these disciples that first Easter Sunday morning. It's a wonderful testimony for her to be able to share this, the experience that she has, and she goes obediently and makes Christ known. That has been a theme in the Gospel of John. John wants us to see, to believe, and to make known the Savior. And we, if you've believed, if you're like Mary, and you can say, "I have seen the Lord. I've seen by faith the Savior, the one who died for me, the one who rose victoriously over from the grave for me." If you have seen the Lord this morning, you too are called to make him known. You are called to bear witness by sharing the good news, the hope of Christ. It's what we, Brother Mac mentioned earlier this morning, where we have a great heritage of missionaries that have gone before us. And Lottie Moon would go to China for 39, 40 years, give her life to these Chinese people because she loved them. And she saw that they were dying in darkness. But there was hope. She went not with her own words, but with the message of the gospel, the word of eternal life, and made it known to them, and many did come to know the Lord. There are Chinese people today that are believers, churches that have been founded because she went and she told the story of Jesus. We too are called to continue that. We too are called to make Christ known through our words and through our lives, to bear witness to the transformation that has happened to us. I've said this over and over these last few weeks, but it's worth mentioning again. Here is a great opportunity before us this Christmas season to bear witness to our Savior. the world, they celebrate Christmas as well, but we know they celebrate it for many of the wrong reasons. We have an opportunity to bear witness to the hope of Christ, the peace of Christ, to the goodness of Christ, to the gospel of Christ this Christmas season, pointing people to a greater story than what the world is trying to tell. And that's what we're called to do. If you have seen and believed, you're called to bear witness and make Him known. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that we serve a risen Savior. We're so thankful that You sent Your Son to this world not only to be born of a virgin, but to live perfectly, to teach and to do miracles, to reveal Your glory to this world. I believe that Christ would be betrayed and go to the cross, shed His precious blood for the forgiveness of our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We believe, Father, that Christ was resurrected so long ago, overcoming sin and Satan in the grave, giving us hope forever and ever. And we believe that Christ has ascended to Your right hand, ruling and reigning, and will one day return. Lord, there is no better truth, gospel, story, message in all of the world, Father. And for those who have believed that, Lord, we've experienced salvation. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that has not trusted in Christ and His person and His work, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would hear the shepherd calling their name, that You would draw them to Yourself by Your Spirit this morning, Father. They would repent and come to You. Lord, for those who do know You, I pray that we would be faithful witnesses of You, Father, that we would bear the message of the resurrected Christ, that we would tell the world that we have seen the Lord. We know the good news. We know how to be made right with God through Jesus. Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses to You, not only today, but all the days of our life, Father. And may You be glorified in them. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond by singing In Christ Alone.